Let's pray again, okay? Never hurts to pray again. As you bow your heads, please. I want to ask you this question. I want you to think about it honestly as we pray. Are you hungry tonight? Are you hungry spiritually? The Bible says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. The Bible says, though, to the contented man, even something good tastes sour. And life's just, you know, our Christian life, I find, is just a lot of series of choices that we have to make. And sometimes we come here and maybe we come to worship, maybe we don't. We sing, we praise the Lord. Now we're moving into a feeding time, a time to stir up your heart. Is your heart ready? Is your mind ready? Is your will ready to make some of those hard choices of faith and to receive the Word and plant it and receive it eagerly like the Bereans, who the Bible says was more noble-minded than the Thessalonians because they received the Word eagerly. They were eager. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank You tonight that You're our God, that we serve the real God, that we know the real God, the one true God, Jesus Christ. Lord, we stand here tonight and say that not because we're pious or because we think we know it all, but because You said it. You proved it. And we simply, Lord, have latched on to You. We didn't make this up. As we're going to read tonight, You are the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. And it is a trustworthy saying deserving full acceptance. You're the only Savior of the world. Christianity is the only true religion of the world. Lord, tonight I pray that we'd have hearts that are hungry, hearts that are ready to receive the Word of God, hearts that are ready not to be and listen lethargically and complacently, but to be active listeners, to be ready listeners. I think, Lord, you know, quite honestly, God, I'm amazed at how many people heard Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, speak, and so few responded. Not only to the gospel, but to His message of lordship, to His message of life. So few responded. That's why, Jesus, You said, him who has ears, let him hear. Oh, tonight, God, I pray that each person in this room would have an ear to hear, a heart to hear, a hungry, eager desire for the things of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to 1 Timothy, please. This afternoon, I had a brother stop by the house, just drop by, and he's been helping us work on some of the things with our home. And I had been working on the... thank you, Carol. On my study, and I had gotten home to do a few things. And I'll tell you, I just love this brother. There's just such a camaraderie of fellowship. And for the next almost... I looked at my watch. It must have been 2.5 hours. We simply sat on the couch and talked about God. We sat on the couch, we talked about the Lord, reaching other people. We looked at verse after verse after verse. We shuffled here, we shuffled there, we went here, we went there. We could have gone on for 7 more hours. I said, I had to go take a shower and get ready to come here. So did he. I'll tell you, it is so refreshing to be with people, to sit down together where there's an eager heart, an eager desire to talk about the Lord, to learn about the Lord. And that's what we come here together this evening to do. We're continuing our series in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're just going to go through here and look at a number of things. There's a lot of things in here tonight that I want to communicate with you. So if you're a note taker, take out your pen and your paper and write down the things that you want to remember that the Lord speaks to you. We'll read this first paragraph together. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and they order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is set apart and consecrated by the Word of God and prayer. I think this passage is one of the passages in the Bible that clearly indicates to me anyway that we are in those latter times. It is amazing to look in and get a perspective on what is called Christianity today and find out the things that are being taught. I want to relate to you a little story that I heard the other day that's kind of mind-boggling. It's hard to even believe, but in light of this passage, I guess it's rather simple to believe. There's a couple who's been coming here more recently to church, and I found this out from another individual who knows them personally, and they've been going to a very large church in the Twin Cities area that you would all know if I mentioned the name, supposedly a Christian church. And this individual, the wife knows the pastor's wife very well, and this wife happens to also be one of the ministers in the church. She believes in astral projection. Not only does she believe in it, but she follows people around in her spirit. And she calls them on the phone and tells them all the details of their day. And it's not a lie, it's the truth. It is absolutely appalling what is going on today in the name of Christ. That is a doctrine of demons, but people call it a word of knowledge, or they may call it a revelation, or they might call it new inspiration from God, but it's a lie. This book is the inspired word of God, and there is no other inspired word of God. You've probably seen on TV recently the other testament of Jesus Christ. Mormons have decided to get very bold. Not only do they advertise in Reader's Digest, which is their magazine, but now they advertise on television and tell you, yes, you have the Bible, but have you heard of the other testament? We live in a day and age where legalism is standard issue for the Christian. Legalistic rules. Chuck Swindoll just came out with a new book. I think it took a lot of guts for him to write, called The Grace Awakening. I'll tell you one thing. It's going to turn some heads, ruffle some feathers, and he'll get some flack for it. But anything, Paul says this in Galatians. He says, if anyone comes to you with another gospel, let him be damned to hell. Let him be damned forever to hell. Galatians chapter 1. Paul was very strong about this. And he's writing to Timothy and he's telling him, look, in the latter days, people are going to leave sound doctrine. They're going to follow the doctrine of devils. They're going to follow the doctrine of demons. They're going to follow deceiving spirits. And these teachings come through hypocritical liars. On the outside, these people look so well-meaning. They look so well-intentioned. And this is why it's so easy to be taken in. This is why, as a Christian, I'm lovingly warning you, you need to really be alert to what you're listening to in your Christian life, to who you're listening to. And I can tell you how you can know for sure if it's right or not. Just take the Bible and read it yourself. Do what the Bereans did. It says they examine the Scriptures daily to see whether the things we said were so. And the apostles commended that. That is the only way you're going to know. I have talked with people who have told me, and this to me, this is sad. It just breaks my heart. But I know people who have made life decisions and are paying for it today because someone came up to them and told them they had a word of knowledge and God had told them they ought to go do something. They went and did it, and today their life is devastated because of it. There is no such thing, biblically, as ongoing, current revelation from God. This book is complete. All Scripture is inspired by God. God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for teaching, for rebuking, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be adequate and complete in Jesus Christ. There is no need for any more. I watch people today, I'll turn on the television once in a while, and I watch people telling believers, so-called believers, telling others they ought to give their seed money. And for just $1,000 of seed money, they can have their new home and they can have their Rolls Royce. And that is a doctrine from hell. There is no such indication of that in this book at all. You go find it if you believe it. All the Bible says is the generous man will prosper and he refreshes others, will himself be refreshed. You're really stretching the truth to say you ought to send me $1,000. And I tell you, God gave me a word and I'll lay your hand on that television right now and all your infirmities will be gone. Praise God. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, this stuff really gets to me. It is doctrines of the devil. It has done nothing but made Jesus Christ a laughingstock among the heathen. Do you know in the book of Acts what Jesus Christ was? The people were held in high esteem by the non-churched. Today, we're laughed at by the non-churched. There's a big difference between the book of Acts and what is going on today in the name of Jesus Christ. They respected the believers. Yeah, they might have killed them, but they respected them. They held them, the Bible says, in awe. They don't hold most Christians today in awe. They're a joke. They're a comic routine. It's because, men and women, you need to be in this book. This book is really very, very clear. I want you to know, in all honesty, that any time you feel led to challenge Brent or I on anything we say privately, not publicly, you come just privately, feel free any time. And I genuinely mean that, not as a smart aleck, as a sarcastic remark. Any time you do not understand or I don't, that's not what I think it says, you just come and talk to us. We are totally open to that. But I want you to know, are banking our lives on this book. Not on something that came to us in a dream. Not on something that we're telling you, and you ought to go do this, you ought to go do that. If you think God wants you to be rich, as people tell you in the prosperity gospel, then would someone please explain to me the impoverished life of Paul? If you think God never wants you to be sick, would someone please explain to me why Paul had an eye problem, a disease in his eye, and Timothy had to take wine, medicine for his stomach, and Epaphroditus almost died? Explain those things to me. I'll tell you, we live in a day and age where people want their ears tickled. They want their emotions tickled. They want a cutesy, wonderful ride. And people are telling all kinds of things out there today in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's from the pit. It's really from the pit. You make sure that you get in this book. When we get, when we share things, I hope that you go home and review the Scriptures. I mean, we're just going through the Scriptures here. That's what we try to do here at Evergreen, is give you God's counsel for your life. It says their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. You wonder sometimes why people can do certain things, how certain men, certain women can lead so many people astray in the name of Christ. It's because there's no sensitivity anymore. If you take a branding iron and sear your skin, you're going to be permanently branded. There's no feeling there anymore. It's the same thing that's happened with these people's hearts. They've given in to the doctrines of devils, the doctrines of demons, all kinds of foolish, crazy things. And their conscience is unfeeling anymore. It's unfeeling. Here's some of the things they do. They forbid people to marry. I won't mention any particular denominations, but there's a lot of people today who advocate this, who say this. God doesn't want you to be married. Or let's go just a step farther because I want to cover this as a part of marriage. God is opposed to sex. That's a lie. God doesn't want you to, as a married couple, to enjoy sex. That's a lie. God doesn't want you to enjoy one another's bodies. That's a lie. And it has affected so many couples that I deal with. Not only their past life, but Christian thinking today. The Bible says God created, if you just flip with me for a moment, to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the last part of verse 17, it says, "Put your hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." God wants you to enjoy life. God wants you to enjoy marriage. Now, sex was created for marriage, not apart from marriage. That's why usually there's always a bad aftertaste. Until your conscience is so seared that it doesn't faze you anymore. And then you have to resensitize your conscience. You have to get married. We talked about that last time in New Life. The price you pay for immorality. But God created it for our enjoyment. He created food for our enjoyment. All kinds of food. Whether you eat beef on Friday or not. God created food for your enjoyment. Now, He didn't create it so that we would abuse it. He didn't create things in life so that we would abuse it. Look at with me at Psalm 105 for a moment. I want to show you something. I think it's Psalm 105. I hope I have this psalm right. Psalm 104, verse 14. He makes grass grow for the cattle. Isn't that neat? God cares about cattle. I mean, I don't like grass. I don't know about you. I've chewed on it before, but I don't enjoy eating it. Cows enjoy eating it. And plants for men to cultivate. Now, I enjoy some vegetables. I think God has given us Christian liberty to not like them all. Thank you. He created for you to enjoy them, and if you don't enjoy them, don't eat them. Yeah. Amen? Am I hearing a lame end of that? Okay? He didn't create food to be a burden. Bringing forth food from the earth. Oh, look at this. Wine that gladdens the heart of man. God didn't create wine to be abused. And we live in a society that has massively abused it. But at the same time, there's not a call to never have a glass of wine or oil to make his face shine. Ladies, oil of Olay is fine. My goodness, makeup is fine. You want your face to shine? Most of you don't. You kind of want powder to sort of dull the sweat. We us guys got to have the shiny, oily faces all the time. See? God created it for your enjoyment. And bread to sustain your heart. I don't know about you, but I could eat fresh baked bread all the time. I could live on it. Just the aroma I could live on. There's nothing wrong with these things. God made them. God made the mountains. He made the trees. He made the lakes for you to enjoy. Not for you to worship. That's what's happened today in society. People worship the lake. They worship their windsurfing. They worship their jet ski. They worship their boat. They worship their wine. They worship their food. It totally controls their life. But they're not wrong. Don't go to that extreme. It's wrong. Now obviously there's other things in life that man has come up with that's really wrong. But God created things in life and what we see to be enjoyed and appreciated by you. He created marriage to be enjoyed. He didn't create marriage to be a pain. Some of us think that who are married. Oh Lord, this is the biggest trial of my life, you know? God just created this to really train the Christians. It's so painful and miserable. Well, there are times that's true. He didn't create it for that. There are just times that because of our, and this is why I want you to understand, so because of our sinful nature and our flesh, enjoying what we would have normally enjoyed, it becomes a bummer to us sometimes. See? But God's intent was that you enjoyed it. Man, you read the Song of Solomon, you read Proverbs chapter 5. Man, God wants you to enjoy marriage, men. Women, God wants you to enjoy marriage. God wants you to enjoy and be intoxicated I remind my wife of that on a regular basis. Sweetheart, I'm intoxicated. Aren't you glad you married a guy who understands this principle in the Bible? At least I'm not infatuated with someone else's love. So, God created these things for you to enjoy, to be received, to be taken. So thank you, Lord. Wow, thanks for that, Lord. Well, I think we need to start thanking God for our food. I think a lot of us have more control if we just thanked Him for it. We kind of skip over this verse. God created food, great. God created sex and marriage, great. But we don't go, Lord, thanks for this, Lord. Thanks a lot for this, Lord. This is really neat of you to come up with this. This is really exciting. And Lord, thank you so much. And we receive it with thanksgiving. And first of all, it's consecrated by the Word of God. What that means is it's just set apart. God's Word sets it apart. And secondly, through prayer, I think it helps us set it apart and enjoy it more as we just have a spirit of thanksgiving. You know, I think we enjoy, and I'll be real honest with you. I'm going to get to this a little later, but I think there's a lot of things in life we don't really enjoy to its fullest because we're not thankful people. Because we're not thankful. And God's been speaking to me about that in my life. Boy, Mark, you be thankful. Thank God for your wife and your children, for her health and for her lack of health. And just be thankful, Mark. Wow, at least you got a wife. You know, and be thankful for this and be thankful for that. And you know, I have found that my joy barometer has been going up considerably. God wants you to enjoy whatever. You know, it's amazing how Paul says, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Paul understood this. That's why he writes this to Timothy. For everything God created is good. I hope you underline that in your Bible. Everything God created is good. It's good. And nothing is to be rejected. It's not to be rejected. Enjoy what God has made. And then, of course, obviously, remember God made man. I want to give you a little progression here. God made man, and man was good. Now, man creates things that are good. And man creates things that sometimes are questionable. And man creates other things that are not good at all. And that's where the line sometimes gets a little fuzzy. See? That's where we have to be a little careful, brother and sister, according to Romans 14, about our Christian liberty in Jesus Christ and our freedom. God saved you to set you free. Not only free from death, but free from sin, free from the passions that pull us down all the time, free to really enjoy what God has made. But the Bible says, do not let your freedom become an opportunity for the flesh, but rather serve one another. Serve one another. So I always ask myself, I think it's a good thing to ask, is this, am I doing this to serve someone else? And are they going to consider it serving them? And is it going to be a good thing to them? The Bible tells us to do what's right in the eyes of God and man. So sometimes we have to evaluate what we do enjoy and what we don't and how much liberty we take and how much liberty we don't. But the bottom line is that all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. But what God made, He made it to be enjoyed. He made it to be enjoyed. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Now, isn't this interesting? I wish pastors today would read this. Remind your flock, if you were to remind them that life's to be enjoyed, love's to be enjoyed, marriage to be enjoyed, food's to be enjoyed, the things in life are to be enjoyed, you'd be a good minister. And we got guys that are telling everybody else, you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do this, and you can't touch that, and it's bad, and that's bad, and this is bad. And it goes so far to this extreme. What God wanted us to focus on here, particularly Paul is telling Timothy, remind them of these truths. Of these truths. Remind them of their liberty in Christ. Yes, we have to. There's obvious things that God wants us to steer clear of. And the Bible lays those out. But by and large, the Bible says this. Jesus said, a simple commandment I give you. that you love one another as I have loved you. Romans says the whole law, everything Christ wants us to do is summed up in this statement, love one another as yourself. For love does no harm to its neighbor. See? All kinds of liberty. Don't be hurting people. And don't be doing things that would drag the Lord's name in the mud. And if you have a question about something, get some wise advice about it if you don't understand. If you're not sure on a certain thing. But so often we go to this other extreme, and I find so many as I interact with Christians who come here and you know, they come thinking, you know, gee, you know, you don't drive certain cars and you don't live a certain way and you sure can't dress certain ways and you don't do this and you always have to talk a certain Christian language and this and that and everything. And you know what I found? I found some, I got a letter from a saint the other day and sort of opened my eyes on something, and I was thankful for it. This person was sharing with me, you know, Mark, I began to realize that Evergreen scared me because I've never not had rules in my life. Always as a Christian, it's always been very clear. Everybody said, okay, you do this and you do that and you do this and you do this. And when you come along and go, there's freedom in Christ and God's grace is all that we're about, and we're to be strong in God's grace, and there's no just clear cut, you know, well, you do this and you do that. I'm lost. I don't know what to do. And you know, that kind of touched me. I thought, wow. I've just been going over this process so long now in my Christian life, I kind of forgot how scary it was when I first started stepping out privately where no one could see in certain things in my life. You know, I never used to laugh. And I'm going to get to this a little later. I God's had to teach me some things, still is. I'll get to this later. But I never used to goof around. When I first got involved following Christ, I was as serious and sober as they came. I always carried my Bible and True Discipleship under my arm, a little booklet. When I went on a little outreach team to Boulder, Colorado in 1977, when everyone else was wrestling, I was sitting on my sleeping bag in absolute furiation that these brothers are wasting time messing around. When there's a world to reach for Christ, they should be in the book, studying the Word. I am sick of goof-offs. That's the truth. When I first came to Christ, I was convinced after reading 1 Corinthians 7, marriage is not God's plan for anybody. And especially me. There was no question of that in my mind. If a man really wanted to be like Paul, he'd never marry. People who forbid marriage. There I was, see, one of them off on a tangent. I remember so many things. I remember the first time a brother told me he had a beer. I about died 1,000 deaths inside. I couldn't believe it. And you know what? It was only 3 years ago. I didn't say anything. I was acting, oh, praise God. Instead, I was going, you've got to be kidding! What kind of a man of God are you? You know, and then I began to realize all the things that I've had to work through in my Christian life. I was raised in a denomination where you didn't dance and you didn't listen to certain music and your hair did not touch your collar, and if it did, you didn't do anything in the church. Cards were evil. And I could go on and on. It's sad. We do need good judgment. We don't ever want to throw good judgment and discernment out the window. But boy, brother and sister, you know, if you have a question on this, we've done a teaching entitled Accepting Differences, the True Test of Our Christian Faith, of Our Christian Love. I'd encourage you to get that tape because we go into it real extensively. I think it'll help you. But anyway, we need to remember those things. Verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. You know, I'm amazed at how often in the Christian life, books are written on things that really don't even matter. You can go into a Christian bookstore sometime and you can scan the shelf and there are thousands of books that are on the most absurd topics in the world. They don't even matter. You know what's wrong with Christianity today? One major problem. Christians are into more books than they're into the book. You know why? because we like to be tickled. We sort of want, we have a desire for entertainment. Now, there's nothing wrong with good books. And I want to underscore that. But my goodness, brother and sister, we need to at least be in this book as much as you're in other books. And if you aren't in other books at all, then really get in this book. But it's amazing to me how easy, and again, I look back in my young Christian life, and I used to love to sit around and talk about nothing. I really did. I used to love to sit around and talk about, you know, I think the tribulation is coming. You know, I think we're going through the tribulation. I'm convinced of that. You know, any God-fearing, loving man of God would want to go through the tribulation just to be a glory to God and be a martyr for Christ. You know? And I'd sit around with some of my old roommates this years ago, and we'd go back and forth. And I used to live with a guy who was almost 25 years older than I was. And he loved Greek. And we'd sit around studying the Greek, man. What does this really mean? And our Bible studies were debates. They weren't Bible studies. And boy, I love to debate. You know, and oh, wow. And Paul says, look, Timothy, you man of God, don't have anything to do with these godless myths. And old wives' tales. I mean, don't even give them the time of day. Rather, train yourself to be godly. I think this is an interesting verse. It's sort of like, while everyone else is reading about playing football, get out and get in shape. Get out and play the game. Okay? Don't be this armchair quarterback. Sit around, you know? It's so easy. And you know, we sort of are in an American groove when it comes to this kind of thing. And I think it passes right on into our Christian life. We kind of sit behind there and go, well, if I was the coach, I'd do this, this, and that. Of course, we never are the coach. And we'd die if someone told us to be the coach. We do that with Christians. We do that with Christians. Oh, if I was a pastor, man, I'd do this, and well, I'd be doing this. And then prove it, big mouth. If you're so hot, if you know what God wants you to do, get out and do it. Don't sit around with a lot of talk. Don't say, you know, it's so easy to sit back and go, I'd do this, this, and that, and oh, yeah, I'd do it this way. Boy, we get critical. We, you know, criticism is a national disease in this country. It's a national disease in Christianity. And we love it. We love to be critical. Get off it and start training yourself. Train. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value. Another version says of little value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. I want to talk about this for a moment. Brent talked about this during his series, getting the most out of your Christian life. And I just want to reemphasize this. You know, brother and sister, God's command is to train yourself to be godly. This is not just something, hey guys, you know, I got a suggestion for your life. Maybe you ought to consider just training a little bit to be like Jesus. There's no innuendo here or nice implication. This is a biblical command that you either obey or you disobey. And I want you to ask yourself for a moment, what am I doing? What did I do today to be more like God? What habitual exercising, what things am I doing in my life to be like Christ? Am I trying to extend my prayer life? Am I trying to understand this book? Paul's command to Timothy is study to show yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You wonder why you don't have answers for people? You wonder why you don't have good judgment? Because your nose isn't in this book. Because you haven't studied it day after day, year after year, so you can take it and you can split hairs with it and you can give good judgment and sound answers to people who are in need. The Bible says of Ezra, that Ezra set his heart to study God's Word, to do it, and to teach it in Israel. Brothers, if you want to get in leadership, anybody in this room, men or women, if you want to have influence, you better start training yourself. You know, one of the greatest indications of a leader, whether you're in the rough or not, is that nobody's got to prod you. And that when they do, man, you take off. When you're challenged, when you're exhorted, you're moving forward for God. You will never be what God wants you to be until you know how to take self-initiative. The Bible says, he who slackens his work is brother to him who destroys. You might as well sabotage your life for Christ if you refuse to work hard at godliness. Simply that simple. Another Bible version says, discipline yourself for godliness. Discipline yourself. Spank yourself. Train yourself. Get advice. Go to someone and say, Mark or Brent or Doug or John or Charlie or Mike or anybody. What would you advise me to do to grow in Jesus Christ? And don't let it be idle words. The Bible says, rebuke a wise man and he will add to his learning. Rebuke a fool and you'll only get insults on yourself. You'll only get excuses from a fool. I try not even spend my time with fools. They always have an excuse. There's a lion in the street. It's never worked before. It won't work. It won't work. Who cares, man? Go on in your foolish ways and suffer for it. Train yourself, brother and sister. Train yourself to be godly. Memorize God's Word. When was the last time you memorized it? When was the last time you even quoted a verse? When was the last time you made tough choices to obey God? You evaluated your life. Let's go on and we'll talk about this. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive. That we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. I want to comment on this. Paul says this is a trustworthy saying, and it deserves all your acceptance. I was visiting with a friend the other day, and it was a very stimulating visit. And we were talking about the Scriptures, and he was asking me about the Jews. That's a very good question. Mark, are the Jews, do they need Christ, or is their religion good enough? What about Hindus? What about Buddhists? You've probably wondered that. I want to share something with you. You may think this is harsh. This is the verse I want to talk about, though. If a person does not know Jesus Christ, not Allah, not Buddha, not any other name, Jesus Christ, they will never go to heaven. And I don't care how sincere they are, and I don't care, man, if they give their life to feed the poor and they die at the stake for what they believe. You can be sincerely wrong, and you will pay the price. That's all there is to it. The book of Acts says there is salvation in no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. These men, Paul being one of them, says this deserves full acceptance, and it's this saying that we labor and strive for. To get what I was talking about Sunday, to get the gospel message of Jesus Christ to every man, woman, and child. You ever heard the question, what about the heathen in Africa? Heard that question? I know Christians that have asked that. You know what I usually say to a Christian who asks that? I say, I'll tell you what about the heathen in Africa. You ought to sell everything you have right now and go if you care so much about them. But don't smart off to me. Don't try to play that little game with me. What about the heathen in Africa? God's commanded you and me to go. So if you really care about the heathen in Africa, then let's get going. If the gospel means anything, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is true, and if we say we believe it, then we ought to be the people taking it to the world. Instead of spending our life playing little games until Jesus comes. You ever think about that? Boy, I hope the impact of that just smacks you. Boy, I know I've been ruffling feathers on Sunday, and I don't mind a bit. It's time, brother and sister, to understand that life is not a game. This message is paramount to people's lives. It is their only hope for life. It is their only hope for salvation. Without it, there simply isn't any hope. There is no substitute message. That's why you're so vital to the work of God. That's why it's so important that you take this book seriously. I find another reason we don't get in it. Who wants to be confronted, right? I mean, who wants to be reminded, oh yeah, I guess Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And I guess I am supposed to share it with people, but I really don't want to. I have more important things to do. I wish we could see like the Lord Jesus. You know, I wish we really could. The other day, I know my little children, I have a little son. He's 17 months, 16. One of the scariest things for me about kids is if you lose them. You know, if someone takes them. I don't know what I'd, you know, I've often thought, what would happen if that happened? I don't know what happens. But I'll tell you one thing it's done. It's motivated me to keep a real sharp eye on my kids. Tonight we were driving down the road and I'm real observant. I try to observe whatever's going around in my environment. Conversations, implications. That's why it's very hard to keep a secret from me. If you drop one hint, you better believe I fill in all the pieces. And so we're driving down the road tonight, and all of a sudden we had the air conditioner on, I hear a change in the sound of the car. It was as if someone had rolled down a window. But it wasn't a window. My daughter had accidentally opened the door while we were driving. And I immediately slowed that car down, pulled into a driveway, shut the door and locked it. So I had a little brother that fell out of the car that way. I wish we took people's lives that serious. I wish that we had the kind of eyesight that understood when we go to work and when we look at our neighbor, that if they don't know Jesus Christ, they're on their way to hell. Jesus said this about the Pharisees, "You're whitewashed tombs. You're walking dead men." The Untouchables. Remember the Untouchables? When that Irish police officer says to Sean Connery, "This is a dead man talking to me." That's what people are without Christ. They're dead. They have no life. They have no joy. They have no spiritual immortality. They're dead. They're lifeless. We can revive them with love. We can revive them with the gospel of Christ. We can see them pass from death to life. Miracles still do happen. They still do happen. Dead people do rise from the dead. And you can be part of that by sharing that gospel message with them. Paul says this is the whole reason that he labored and strived. And I want you, Timothy, I want you to share this. I want you to never forget it. I want you to demand, and we're going to get to this in a moment, to demand that people accept this. I want you to command and teach these things with all authority. This is the only message that there is. He's the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the Scripture, to preaching, to teaching. Don't neglect your gift which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. I want to comment on this passage. First of all, I want you to understand that God gave authority to leaders. God-given authority. Not authority to write your checks for you. Not authority to do so many things that people say today. But authority to command what the Scripture says. Paul says to Timothy, command this stuff. That would be sort of like being in an army. In other words, when leaders command what the Word says, let's do it, brother and sister. Let's not just stand around and go, well, I don't know. I don't know if that really applies to me. I just don't know if I want to do that, quite frankly. I don't care if you want to do it. You ever think about that? What if the Lord just decides, I don't want to do it? I just don't want to do it, God. This life's too painful. I'm not getting any credit for this. I'm not getting any glory. I quit. Thank God He didn't do that. You know, brother and sister, life's a series of choices. Commandments aren't burdensome, the Bible says, but sometimes our flesh tells us they are. And I struggle with the same thing. Sometimes very difficult. But Paul says to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. I've experienced this temptation, for more reasons than one. Maybe because I am young, or was young. I guess I'm getting older. People have been commenting on my gray hairs. I guess they like that. Makes them feel that I'm getting older. I don't know, but I'll tell you what. You don't go up to people and say, grab them by the throat and say, quit looking down on me because I'm young. What you do is you prove that your life's worthy of respect. That's what you do. That's all you need to do. You just go forward with courage and boldness. And you set an example for the believers in your speech, your life, your love, your faith, and in your purity. You know, Skip with me for a moment to verse 15. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that your progress, so that everyone may see your progress. I want to just make a comment here. Sometimes it's easy to think that Brent or I, we don't need to grow. You know, you reach a point in leadership, you just don't need to grow. And you're right, that's true. You guys, come on, you're sleeping on me? That isn't true. That isn't true. Go home and examine that. Eagerly, that isn't true. We never get to the point we don't need to grow. And God's been speaking to me in my life about two things in particularly. One is what I mentioned to you last celebration about the area of thankfulness and joy. I realized a few weeks back, actually it was at the pastor's conference we went to, and God really started to touch this thing in my life. And my wife's been trying to speak to me on it for a long time, and faithfully has shared it with me, faithfully has touched my life with it, and I've sort of listened and sort of half-heartedly thought about it. Then I began to realize that I was just simply being disobedient. And I began to think, you know, Paul says, rejoice always. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And you know, there's one other place that I know of, well two, but one particular that uses that phrase, God's will. It's in the same book, Thessalonians. It says, this is God's will for you, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now I tell you, I take that real serious. I thought to myself, you know, I really don't take that other one all that serious. I mean, I rejoice a little, I grumble a little, be thankful a little, complain a little, you know, a little here, a little there. Ain't too bad, God. Until the other day, but these past weeks I've been meditating on this. I've also been sharing it with those who are close to me. Because I want them to know I want to grow in this, I want them to pray for me, and I want them to go, hey Mark, you're rejoicing? Because some of them I get pretty comfortable around sometimes, and I grumble. And I like them to remind me. I ask my children to remind me. I want this to change. But what hit me was, so your progress may be evident to everybody. Ooh, that just cut me like a knife. I thought, there's no progress in this evident to my kids. It's just the same old dad. You know, you could sort of, you know, consistent dad. My wife, I thought, is my progress, Lord, is it really evident to my wife? Boy, would she just say, Mark, I'm so compelled to tell you this. You have become such a thankful, rejoicing guy. It's just really having an effect on me. You know what? We're commanded to grow like that. That's the kind of growth God wants to be happening in our lives. All right? Now, I have to pursue this just like you. This is what I mean by training yourself to be godly. Tonight, I had a big test. Boy, I got here tonight, celebration, and I can't explain it. It was heavy. It was heavy. These songs weren't going right. Not everyone even knew half of them. We had to work on them. Lots of people were late. Other people didn't come, couldn't come. Last minute things in the band. And I show up, and I'm going, excellence. Where's excellence? And then I said, oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you. Oh, praise God for all. Oh, isn't this great? We're sloppy. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wow, Lord. You know, because I'll tell you another motivation. I knew I was going to be teaching tonight. It's real hard to teach when you're off. And I said, oh, thank you, Lord. And yeah, Lord, oh, thank you. And today I was out. My wife's health this last week's been real bad. But to be honest, sometimes it's like my wife's health is always bad. And I was telling the Lord, you know, Lord, I ought to be honest with you, God, I'm not thankful about this. Sometimes, God, in fact, I feel robbed. I mean, what'd you give me a sickly wife for? Really, it really burdens my life. This is, you know, I was going, talking to the Lord about this. I said, you know what, Lord? I'm in sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the wife you gave me. Thank you, Lord, for her difficulties. Thank you that you used them. Give me an opportunity to love her, to serve her. And boy, I'll tell you, I just started beating on my heart. And I'll tell you, it's the only thing I found that works. But God's been helping me in this. But you can pray for me in this. I would appreciate that. I want this to change so bad in my life. So you could put on my gravestone, this guy was the most thankful, happy guy I've ever met in my life. I'd like that on my gravestone. Besides a lot of other things that people are going to think of me. of what I want my progress to be evident. Another version, you know what it says? It says, take pains with these things. And you know what? It is painful. I got to tell you, it just cuts my heart in two sometimes to rejoice. I want to kick a wall so bad. Or emotionally, I want to hit the wall. Just emotionally, I just want to let it out. And I have to just, it's painful. I just have to just breathe a little different and immediately start moving my lips and thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. Oh, and I do it, and I do it, and I do it. I work over my heart until I break it. You know what I consider it? Spanking yourself. Till the will breaks. It's the only thing I found that works. I don't know any magical way to be thankful. There's a lot of things in life, quite honestly, that are bummers from an outward view. And the only thing I've found is, Lord, oh, thank you, Lord, you love me. Lord, thank you. Okay, Lord, you're good. And Lord, thank you that you're going to do good with this. And then sometimes it's very hard to see the Lord's going to do good with it. The other thing the Lord's been sharing with me, I think I can grow in and be refined in. I'm sure some of you have noticed this. But whether you have or not, you can pray for me in this. Is that I don't get carried away. My wife shared this with me before. Brent and I were discussing this the other day. I have a tendency to do that sometimes. Even with my children. I'll wrestle a little bit too hard. I'll goof off a little bit too much. And I like Brent's little analogy. He said, you know, Morris, it's sort of like a fly in the perfume. Lots of good perfume there, but once in a while you see the fly, it's kind of yuck, you know, get rid of the fly. I'm no different than you. I need to grow. I want to grow. I want those who are around me, close to me. That's why I have people close to me. Another reason. Close friends, I don't try to hide. Someone's like, wow, pray for me in this. And then they see you grow. I hope they see me grow. And if they don't, I hope they come and say, Mark, gee, I love you, bro. And you're such a good guy. And, you know, I've been praying for you this for 7 months. And have you been thinking about this much? I just thought maybe I'd remind you to think about it. I hope, brother and sister, you take your life serious for God. Anyway, this was the command to a leader, let alone to you and I, to be diligent with his life, to look over his speech. And Lord, am I really, are people being fed by what I said? And I say, my life, Lord, is it something of my life that should be different? Those are the two areas, my life and my faith, I think, that God's been speaking to me in the era of thankfulness. That relates to my faith. I think it takes faith to obey in my life. Then he says, lastly, bear with me here in this last part. Don't be done. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. I want to touch on something here. I'm not going to be able to go into it tonight, but sometimes when we've read this as leaders, we think that as if you're going to be a future leader, this is really what leaders do. This is the real spiritual thing for a leader to do. I want to share with you something that dawned on me today. I mean, I've thought some of these things before, but today, I don't know, this passage sort of God put it in a new light to me. And it was by connecting the very next verse when Paul said, do not neglect your gift. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of the Scripture, to preaching and to teaching, do not neglect your gift. You know what I think Paul was trying to instill in Timothy? Obviously, we need the Scripture. We need it to be read. That's something a leader needs to do. We need to devote ourselves to teaching and preaching. But I also think it was Timothy's gift. I also think that it related to Timothy's gift, and he was saying, don't neglect your gift, man. Stay with it. Stay with it. Now, I want to show you why I think this is significant. Turn over for a minute to 1 Timothy chapter 5. This kind of struck me today. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, and especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. I think we've tended to assume in Christianity that the real spiritual work is preaching and teaching. But the Bible says that there's another kind of work as well. And that is an individual who God has uniquely gifted. And I looked up these words today. The word direct means to organize and supervise effectively. Now I was thinking about this. Ben and I were chatting about some of these things the other day. And I thought, you know, if you went to McDonald's, Going to a McDonald's restaurant. Someone in McDonald's, in the hierarchy of McDonald's, needed to understand that friendliness is the key to customer satisfaction. All right? You've got to have people that smile, that reach out and say, "Hi there, what can I help you today?" Anyone in business knows that. You have to have someone who's aware of that, who's a people person. But you know what else? Someone else had to have the forethought to realize and the foresight that if you come up to the counter and I'm smiling at you, go, "May I help you today?" You say, "Well, I'd like a Big Mac and fries." And, "Well, no, leave the pickles off." Say, "Sure, no problem, sir. Whatever we can do for you." And 20 minutes later, you get your food. Because it's so disorganized back in the kitchen that you didn't get it. Do you want to know something? All the smiles and the love in the world isn't going to bring you back. Both of these individuals, the Bible commands you to give them double honor, to respect them equally as well. There are some people that God has gifted, and I've been seeing this as you read the Bible, who maybe have more of a forefront sort of a ministry, more of a public style. There are others who have a unique gift from God, maybe to do a little of both, but they direct and they sort of supervise and everything is running really cool. Why? Because of that individual's gift. And I think, brothers and sisters, we nearly need to start thinking, what is my gift? And become excellent in your gift. And we will be able to fulfill God's command to reach the world if we do this. But if we all just want to be like each other, you know, it's real easy sometimes, I think, for people to go, "Well, I'd like to be up there. And I'd like to talk. And I'd like to do that. And but I wish I could do that." And, well, maybe that's your gift. Now just develop the maturity to use it. But I want you to know we need a lot of other kinds of gifts as well. And if we don't have a smooth, effective, dynamic, organized organization, we're just going to fall apart. And I don't ever want you to forget that as in leadership, as we continue to go on, as you even see us take on maybe more and more of these type of roles, if we do, or in whatever ways, that you appreciate both and understand that they're both worthy of double honor. That's very, very important. It's very important. And I think this is personally what Timothy, or what Paul was encouraging Timothy in, is don't neglect the gift God gave you. Boy, really refine it. Really hone it, because then you'll be the kind of individual God wants you to be. I think also we can include that when he says, be diligent in these matters. Take pains with refining your gift. I was struck the other day, I went to the Kenny G concert with some people, and I don't think I've ever been so in awe in my life of anybody or of any band. He's just surrounded himself with excellence. And one of the things I noticed was because Kenny G has developed his gift, he could have said anything he wanted from the platform and people would have believed it and accepted it. If he would have told them how Hare Krishna has changed his life, they would have believed it. There would have been many people out in that crowd who would have said, "Wow, really?" The Bible says, "You see a man skilled in his work, he will stand before kings, he will not stand before obscure men." A man's gift makes room for him. See? Excellence. Excellence is so important in your life. We're going to get into that Sunday. But I want you to be asking God, "God, what is my gift? What am I passionate about? What do I care about? What do I enjoy? What do other people think?" Give yourself to it. Develop it. Throw yourself into being godly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for this passage in Timothy. And we ask you, Lord, to help us be men and women who pursue the highest and the best, who don't settle for flies in the ointment. Lord, there's no shame in admitting we all have a fly in the ointment in one way or another. We all need to be more like Jesus Christ. Help us to be serious about it. Help us to enjoy you, Lord. Thank you for all the wonderful things you've given us to enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen.